All right, our Bibles are open to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first three verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath anointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Father God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for you, Father. We thank you for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And Father, as we come through this session, looking at the last six of your 12 compound names, we ask you to give us understanding, greater comprehension, more fully, of who you are and all that you are and all that you are to your people. And this we pray and ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. We're in our Florida Bible Institute, Level 2 and Lesson 12, continuing The Doctrine of God, His Names, Part 2. Why? We want to understand God better through the names by which He revealed Himself. Now, each of the names by which He revealed Himself revealed another characteristic or attribute of Himself. Did you hear me? Each of the names by which He revealed Himself to His people described or reflected another one of His attributes, another characteristic of His nature. You see, it was in this way that His people learned how better to identify with Him. Now, the saints in the Old Testament used these names by which God revealed Himself not only to express their needs, but also to express their recognition and appreciation of His interaction and His involvement with them. All of these names by which God revealed Himself to the Old Testament saints are made manifest in the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We, just like the people of God in the Old Testament, have needs. They had needs. We have needs. Now, when we better understand these Old Testament names of God, hopefully that's going to change our prayer life. And hopefully our prayer life is going to become more meaningful. As we study these names, hopefully the Bible will become more meaningful as you better understand the God who created you and called you into fellowship with Himself through the crucifixion and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this study, we will undertake the last six names of the 12 Old Name Testaments of God. We're going to look at the last six of the 12 Old Testament names of God. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you listen very carefully. You've studied this. Now, let's better understand what each of these names stand for. We've studied the first six already. Now, we come to number seven. The seventh revelation of God is Jehovah Nissi. The seventh revelation of God, Jehovah Nissi, is found in Exodus chapter 17 and in verse 15, which reads thusly, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." The idea here is that Jehovah has provided the victory for His people, hence a banner of victory over His people. This name was applied to Jehovah after the defeat of Amalek. We come to Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. "Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, Write this for memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, this name of Jehovah Nissi, if you will, Jehovah my banner, if you will, was raised after the defeat of Amalek. In his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has become the believer's Jehovah Nissi, over sin and sickness and all that that entails. Notice this. And Aaron go with Moses up on top of the hill. Moses is the intercessor. He has the rod of God in his hand. And as long as he held the rod of God up, out towards the battle, Aaron and Hur holding his hand up, Joshua in the battle, in the victory, in the valley, was successful in defeating Amalek. It was when Moses got tired and let his hand down that Amalek would start winning. The important thing here is two things. A, Jehovah God is fighting for his people. Number two, intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer and those who stand by that when doing the interceding. Moses was doing the interceding, and Aaron and Ur were standing by him. In his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has become our Jehovah Nissi, over Satan and sin and all that that entails. You must understand that just as Amalek was fighting with the nation of Israel, Satan was using them, he was energizing them, and every day of the world, Satan is going to war against your soul. Every day of the world, Satan is going to bring the battle to you at one level or another, or one form of another. But when you get over to Romans chapter 6, and I'm afraid that so much of the church has never really grasped the significance of Romans chapter 6. I want you to come over with me right now to Romans chapter 6, and I want to look at verses 1 through 14 to show you something of the completeness of our victory through Jesus Christ over everything that Satan has to offer. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now watch this, folks, knowing this, that our old man, that's the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, count it so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Once you understand the fullness of Romans chapter 6, and you start understanding that the old man has been put to death, yes, you still have free will. Yes, you can still let your mind be seated by Satan. Yes, you can volitionally in your heart disregard the word. You can disregard God. You can disobey God. Yes, you can do that. You have free will. But understand this. You don't have to sin any sin that you have time to stop and think about before you do it. Why? Because you have dominion. Because you've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the same one that defeated Satan, sickness, sin, death, everything, indwells you. Now you have that access to that power to live in that same life, if you will. Now go back and look at it again. Don't you know that who you reckon yourself? Don't you know that who you submit yourself? He says, count yourself to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself as being dead to sin. Now, once you start recognizing or reckoning that you are dead to sin, he will enable you and empower you. That is why I say to you that you do not have to sin any sin that you have time to think about before you do it. I thank God that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sins. Why? Because we continually sin. If not in our attitudes and our actions, our reactions, our thought life, our motives, we are going to continually sin. But once we're born again, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, continually cleanses us from our sins. And I tell the Lord, I say, I'm so glad that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, continually cleanses me from my sin. Why? Because I'm continually sinning at one level to one degree or another. Maybe nothing more than a prejudicial spirit, maybe nothing more than a critical or judgmental spirit, whatever it may be, maybe an attitude, maybe arrogance, whatever it may be. But the point is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from that sin. But let me make a point here. Until you admit that sin to yourself, you won't admit it to God. Until you acknowledge those sinful practices, habits, and that thought pattern in your life, until you are willing to admit it to yourself, you will never admit it to God. But Christ Jesus, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, has become our Jehovah Nissi. In other words, he is Jehovah my banner. He is my banner over everything Satan has to offer. Now we come to the eighth revelation of God, Jehovah Sitkenu. Now this revelation of God is found in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sitkenu means the Lord our righteousness. The idea here is that Jehovah has provided the means by which sinful man can be made the righteousness of God. Now this can only be achieved. This can only be achieved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We find this name first applied in Jeremiah 23:6 again, speaking prophetically of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. God provided his Son, Jesus, the Christ, to become sin on my half and my behalf so that I, through being born again, could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For example, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in and of ourselves, not because of who we are, what we are, but because of Jesus Christ. Once we are born again and identify with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, then we are made by God the righteousness of God himself in and through Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." What are we saying? Jesus himself will one day return to earth to rule and reign in righteousness. The righteousness of God is available and is made to each and every individual who has been born again. If you've been born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've truly been born again, then you are already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When Christ returns, he will rule and reign in righteousness. How? By the word of his mouth, which is what? The sword of the Lord. When Christ returns, yes, he's going to rule and reign out of Jerusalem. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness by his word, which is the sword of the Lord. Which is why when you put on the whole armor of God every morning, you put on you take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And what did Jesus use in his temptation against Satan? The word, the word, the word. And when you apply the word to that situation, when you bring that word to bear on that situation, when you embrace that word and utilize that word against those things that you're up against, when Satan comes against you trying to seed your mind with ungodly thoughts and ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions, then you use the same thing against him that Jesus Christ himself used against him, which was the word of God. Every temptation that Satan suggested to the mind of Jesus, Jesus answered it from the word of God. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus has been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. You say, "Bob, are you saying to me that every satanic suggestion to my mind, that Satan made that same suggestion to the mind of Jesus?" The Word of God tells us that he's been tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Now we come to the ninth revelation of God, Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh means Jehovah who sanctifies. Jehovah who sanctifies. You see, as I yield, you and I, as we yield our will to him, he becomes Jehovah Makedesh to us. Jehovah who sanctifies. He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one who sanctifies us increasingly to set us apart for his purposes. That is the whole purpose behind sanctification. To get us more like Jesus, to get us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and to set us aside, if you will, more clearly, and set us apart, if you will, for the purposes of the Lord God Almighty. When we get to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, and Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, what does he say? "I am the Lord that sanctify you," is Jehovah Makedesh. "I am the Lord that sanctify you," that is Jehovah Makedesh. You see, it is the will of God that each and every one of us who are born again, he is going to see to it that we come through the process of sanctification. I've told you so many times, salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process. And you will be coming through the process of sanctification. And I'll say this to you. You can make the process of sanctification. What is sanctification designed to do? Conform us to the image of Christ. Make us more Christ-like in everything we are, in everything we say, in everything we do. That is the purpose behind sanctification. And God is going to get us sanctified. Now, we can make sanctification as easy on ourselves or as hard on ourselves as we choose to make it. How do I make sanctification easy? Simple. Obey God. Obey the Word. Submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. You see, it is the will of God. And therefore it is the will of God is going to happen. Anything that is the will of God is going to happen. And your sanctification and my sanctification, once we're born again, is the will of God. And because it is the will of God, we are going to be sanctified. And as I say, we can make it as hard on ourselves or as easy on ourselves as we choose to. How do we make it hard on ourselves? We simply don't submit. We don't surrender. We don't obey. We don't willingly follow. Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I'm to take up my cross daily and die to self. And in dying to self, live for Christ. So you have to understand, you can make it easy on yourself by submitting, surrendering, obeying, or you can make it hard on yourself by not submitting, not surrendering, not following, not obeying, and then God has to permit situations and circumstances into your life that will bring you to a point of submission. And for each and every one of us, it may vary. He may use one set of circumstances in your life, another set of circumstances in my life. He may use one situation in your life, another situation in my life. It could be any number of situations and circumstances. It can be a physical problem, a financial problem, an emotional problem, a marital problem, a relational problem. The list goes on and on and on. Here's the key. It is His will that we be sanctified. That means He wants us set apart by the death of Christ on the cross. He wants us set apart to His purpose and for His purposes. Did you hear me? God wants us, and He is going to set us apart to Himself and for His purposes. We, the believers, should live a godly, holy, separated life. And the moment that we realize we have quenched or grieved the Holy Spirit, the moment that we realize we have sinned against the Word of God, the character of God, the nature of God, we should, number one, recognize it ourselves, confess it to ourselves, and then confess it as sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. We should live a godly, separated, holy life. We should live our lives in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day of our life. And when we realize that we have failed, what do? We confess it. And then the blood of Christ cleanses us from that failure. All right, now we come to the 10th revelation of God, and that's found in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. In Judges 6, 24, let me get over there myself. The Word of God tells us in Judges 6, 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is peace. The background behind this is that the children of Israel did what was wrong in the sight of God. They disobeyed God. And so He delivered them over to the Midianites. And then in process of time, He's going to deliver His people from the oppression of the Midianites. And you know the story. He talks to Gideon. He's going to send Gideon out to defeat the Midianites. And in doing that, Gideon wants a sign. Gideon wants to know beyond any doubt that this is God, and it's God's will. And he becomes convinced, and he does it. We know then that he goes out, and he defeats the Midianites. He wins the battle. God gave him the victory. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means, of course, Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is peace. God brought peace to the nation of Israel in this instance. Now the question is, how many ways has He provided peace for you? How many ways does He provide peace? Have you ever taken the time to analyze the ways that God brings peace? Through Jesus Christ, it's possible to know the peace of God. But you see, you can only know the peace of God when you have peace with God. And you can only have peace with God by being born again. But once you are born again and you know the peace of God because you have peace with God, then you can start developing an understanding and embracing peace in any number of areas of your life. You can know the peace of God in your spirit. You can know the peace of God in your mind. You can know the peace of God in your emotions. You see, it is by His death, His burial, and resurrection, Christ Jesus provided a common ground on which both Jews and Gentiles could be born again. Both Jew and Gentile could be reconciled to Holy God and thus have peace with God. By believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, one once again becomes a child of God. I say once again because I've already brought that out. When one is born again, we know they're adopted into the family of God. The Word of God tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. Where the Word of God tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now the question comes to this: do you have the witness of the Spirit in your life? Do you have the witness of the Spirit in your life? If you have the witness of the Spirit in your life and you're not experiencing the peace of God, then there's something wrong. Maybe you're in rebellion. Maybe you're not in submission. Maybe you're not submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Now, the 11th revelation of God is Jehovah Rapha. What does Jehovah Rapha mean? It means the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, as my shepherd and as our shepherd of all of us who are believers, he meets the needs of his own. What did Paul say? "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." The psalmist said, "I've been young and I've been old and now I've grown old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." So he meets the needs. Now, he doesn't always meet all of our wants. He doesn't always meet all of our desires, but he meets our needs. Whatever the need is, he is going to meet that need. Now, he will do it in his timing. See, many of us want to see the need met before we really fully comprehend and understood what the need is. No, he's going to meet the need, whatever the need may be. He is going to meet that need in his timing. The shepherd provides safe pasturage. What do we mean by safe pasturage? He provides the food. He feeds our souls. He feeds our spirit with the Word of God. He also feeds our bodies by that which we need. So the shepherd meets the needs of his own. He meets the needs of his flock. He provides safe pasture, watching over them, protecting them, keeping them, making sure they're well fed, making sure they're well taken care of, making sure they're well protected. Then the third thing, he leads us beside still waters. Sheep can't swim. Sheep cannot swim. Sheep can drown in threatening waters, so he leads us beside still waters. Why? Because he doesn't want his sheep to be fearful. He doesn't want them to be anxious or anxiety-ridden. Rather, he wants them to be at peace. So he leads them beside still waters, not threatening waters that could intimidate and frighten and make them insecure. Now notice, he restores bruised and wounded spirits. Just as a shepherd takes care of his sheep, that sheep suffers an injury of some kind. That shepherd's going to take care of that injury. Sometimes the injury is so bad that the shepherd has to put the sheep in a shawl kind of thing and carry it around his own neck and carry that sheep with him. But he's going to take care of the bruises and the wounds in that sheep. I hope you'll listen to me now. I am telling you that the body of Christ is full of people who are acting and reacting out of bruised and wounded spirits. The Word of God tells us that the heart can be wounded. The Word of God tells us that the spirit can be wounded. And the only one, you can go through counseling session after counseling session after counseling session, and if you've got a godly Christian counselor, that godly Christian counselor who understands wounds and bruises in the spirit, who understands the Word of God, who understands what God can do, can understand what Christ accomplished on the cross, can help you come through. And listen, some of these wounds and bruises occurred way back there years ago. For some, it was in their youngest childhood. Any number of things happened in the families. that wounds and bruises spirits. The psalmist said, my heart is wounded within me, the seat of my emotions. The psalmist is saying, the seat of my emotions is wounded in Psalms 109. Then the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 18. Let me get over there. Let me show you what I mean. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? So the Word of God talks about the heart, the seat of the emotions that has been wounded. The Word of God tells us that the spirit can be wounded. So much of this occurs in so many different ways. It can be rejection. It can be the way you were treated, the way you were not treated, the way you were loved, the way you were not loved. It can be any number of ways. But I'm saying to you that we have churches full of people who are suffering wounded, bruised spirits, and those wounded and bruised spirits are not being treated from the Word of God. They're not being treated by those in the church who understand this expression of ministry. They're not being treated, and sometimes that wounding and that bruising results in that individual carrying a spirit of revenge, anger, just eat up with anger. Carrying a spirit of revenge for years and years and years, and because they have this spirit of anger, and because they have the desire for revenge, because they have this wounded, you see, when this wounded, listen to me now, when your spirit or your heart is wounded, Satan can gain access. He seeks a wounded heart, a bruised spirit, in order to gain access into the life of that individual. And then once he gets there, then he wants to, if you would, excoriate that wounding and that bruising. And the next thing you know, we've developed hatred, anger, revenge, bitterness, and the list goes on and on and on. And then once that occurs, then relationships become difficult. Relationships become difficult. Why? Because we're reacting and responding in ways that are unChristlike. Why? Because of the wounding and the bruising in the spirit, because of the wounding in the heart, where Satan has found access into that life. It's called demonization. It's called unclean spirits. And folks, we have a host of people sitting in churches every week of the world who themselves are inhabited by unclean spirits that are, if you will, seeking to control their actions, their attitudes, their responses, and their reactions. But the shepherd restores bruised and wounded spirits and souls. He guides. The shepherd guides. He leads. He does not drive. Your shepherd, Jesus Christ, will not drive you. He will lead you. He will guide you. But he will not drive you. Follow me. He walked by the apostles. He said, follow me. He says to us today, follow me. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. He does not drive. You see, when I take up my cross, then I die to self. That's why Paul said I die daily. Every day of the world, I am supposed to get up out of bed, take up my cross, die to myself, confess that to the Lord, tell him I choose to die to self today. I want you to manifest the life of Jesus Christ through me, Holy Spirit. I want you to guide me, lead me, Holy Spirit. I want you to anoint me today to die to self that I might live for Christ. Now his rod and his staff are a comfort to his own. It's what he guides by. It's what he guides by, what he protects by. His rod and his staff are a comfort to his own. He safeguards his own. We're talking about the shepherd now. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rophi, the Lord is my shepherd. He safeguards his own from the enemies that war against his soul. You have to learn, listen though, you have to learn to fight the warfare. He has made everything available to you. He safeguards us. He safeguards us in more ways than you can imagine. He has safeguarded me from so much. He safeguarded you from so much. He has protected. Let's use the word protected. He has protected us from so much, and a great deal of what we suffer, we invite on ourselves because of our disobedience or our lack of biblical knowledge. Let's face it, we can get up every morning of the world and put on the whole armor of God. That's not child's play. Spiritual warfare is reality. Spiritual warfare is reality. Satan is reality. Demons are reality. The warfare is reality. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, protects us from our own enemies. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we become our own worst enemy. We become our worst own enemy by harboring what we harbor, holding on to what we hold on to, and not confessing it and releasing it to the Lord. Then the psalmist goes on and says, he anoints my head with oil. He anoints me with his spirit. Anointing for ministry. Anointing to live this life in this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. And with healing. Not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, as well as emotional healing. Yes, he brings healing. He brings anointing. He anoints my head with oil. Can you enumerate, have you ever stopped to take the time to think of the ways in which the Lord does this for you personally? When you take this list of some 7 or 8 things I've just listed to you, have you ever taken the time just to sit down and analyze your life and say, how much of this can I say, yes, I've seen Jesus, my Jehovah Rapha, I have seen him do this in my life. I have seen him protect me. I have seen him heal me. Yes, he has healed so much of the wounds and bruises in my spirit and my soul. Yes, I can see this. You have to understand that the truth of John chapter 10 and verse 10 does not negate trials and problems in the life in which we need our Savior slash shepherd. We need Jesus Christ, our Savior slash shepherd, to face the trials and the problem, because without the trials and problems in life, we're not going to grow spiritually. Without the trials, without the situations and the circumstances that stretch us and pull us and twist us and turn us, without those situations that we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God and put faith and confidence in the Word of God and respond to the Word of God and base our life on the Word of God, yes, the trials are going to come. And the only way you will ever develop faith is come through those situations, those circumstances, and those trials. It is in and through those situations, circumstances, and trials as you come through them that you find out that God has not only kept his word, keeps his word, honors his word, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can be enabled and empowered to overcome whatever you're facing. John 10:10, look what it says. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, go back to what I said a moment ago. That verse does not mean that you're not going to have trials. That verse does not mean that you're not going to encounter and face problems. Listen to it again. This is Jesus speaking. The thief, who's that? Satan. Comes, why? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will steal from you anything you let him steal from you. He will kill as much of your peace, joy, happiness. He will destroy anything and kill anything that he possibly can and steal everything that you will let him steal. You see, you have to put on that whole armor of God. You have to confront him the same way Jesus did, with the whole armor of God and, if you will, the sword of the Spirit. Now, what is your understanding of John 10:27? In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them. My sheep, Jesus said, will follow me. They know my voice. You see, if you're truly born again, you can discern the voice of the Savior versus the voice of Satan. He says, they hear my voice, they will follow me. Now we come to the last of the 12 compound names of God. The 12th revelation of God is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is there. There's different camera angles on trying to explain that verse, but as best we understand it, and I agree with those expositors that speaks to the end-time rule of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. In the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, you're having the restored land to the people of Israel, if you will, and Jesus Christ is presently ruling and reigning. Now understand what I'm saying to you. At this moment, Jesus Christ is presently ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven. We know that from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Luke chapter 22, and verse 69. Now, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 6, that the believer, those of us who have been born again, is seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That is the believer's spiritual position. Now, in your lesson, as you got to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 6, you determine that the eternal, self-existent God Jehovah is revealed in all three places there. You also discovered in John chapter 8, verses 51 through 58, and Ezekiel 48, 35, as well as Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, that Jesus, as part of the triune Godhead, was in view in all three instances. Now, these truths should help you realize that the eternal God of all the ages may manifest himself at different times and in different manners, but he is always God. We did not exhaust the scriptures in which this occurs. We just want to introduce you to this truth, that Jesus Christ, as the member of the triune Godhead, is in view in all three instances and in every instance where this is Jehovah's revealed. And this was to help you better understand that regardless of how he reveals himself, regardless of how he manifests himself in different times and in different places, he is always God. Now, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We're moving up to something now. We're leading up to something. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And as such, manifested the attributes of God in a variety of ways. Stop and think about it. He had power over nature. He had power over death. He had power over sickness, disease. He had the power to create. Remember, the water turned to wine. He had the power of creation. So what we find is that in a variety of ways, Jesus, as God in the flesh, manifested the attributes of God in a variety of ways. He didn't limit himself in the way he revealed the attributes of God. All 12 of the compound names of God were manifested in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were then, they are today. Why? Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, God said. However, and wherever God has manifested himself in whatever form, one may say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. As I said, I'm with those expositors who say that Ezekiel 48:35, after the allocation of the land to the various tribes in Israel, I am of that opinion that chapter 48 and verse 35 of Ezekiel speaks to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. We know this. We know that wherever and however God has manifested himself in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one may say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And he wants to increasingly and continually reveal himself to each and every believer in all of his 12 compound names, meeting every need we have. He wants to continually reveal himself, increasingly so, to each and every believer, each and every one who's been born again. And he will do so. He will do so as the believer submits and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. Father God, not a very polished presentation, but Father, you know the circumstances under which it was delivered, and you know the circumstances which we had to go through it again to try to bring some things up to date. But Father, I'm going to submit and surrender this into your keeping and ask you to use it in the life of these who have studied this lesson, that they might be encouraged, that they might look at instance after instance after instance in the life of Jesus and say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That they might look in their own life and say, yes, the Lord is there. And in doing so, may they become increasingly, continually committed, separated, and dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.